All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are always amazed at just how you have blessed us and you touch our lives. And sometimes we have to slow down long enough to take inventory, but when we do, we discover that you are not only always there, but you're always working, you're always doing the things that go far beyond what we had thought, what we had hoped. We begin to connect the dots of our life and begin to see you working in ways that we never dreamed possible. And yet, even though we know that and we see that, there are times that we get so busy that we forget, that we don't slow down long enough to say thanks, that we don't put our focus on you and praise you for what you're doing. And so, Lord, I pray that as this day goes by, this would be a day, a time where we could really be honest about the world that we live in and the life that we have as we move through that world and be able to look at you and say thank you and see that your hands at work in our lives. Along the way this day, we will look at your word. Along the way this day, we will worship you through song. And God, there's so many different things that can happen that would connect us and allow us to connect enough to go just a little bit deeper. And so I pray that that would be that the thing that could happen in our lives today as well. But this day, what you've done, it's a gift. And so we want to embrace the gift and live it to the fullest. Help us as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is a series entitled The 411 at 434, which is an opportunity for us as a ministry to share some of the things that become very foundational for us that you need to know. It gives us an opportunity to let you ask some questions and us to be able to give some answers to that. It gives us the opportunity to kind of just lay out a vision for church, and because we have surged and merged and combined church and church ministries, it's a good idea to do that at times. It is probably a new member-y kind of thing, if you want to call it that. But what it really is kind of an overview of just some stuff that really drives who we're going to be as a ministry and the way it's going to work. And so if you were with us last week, we talked about just some basics. We talked about our mission, the 434 mission, as it were, to touch and change the world with the love of Jesus. The vision for that is to teach people the excitement and adventure of living for Jesus. We talked about where the basics of church comes from out of the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And we looked at that. And we talked about, you know, what we learned from that. We talked about church and a philosophy of church. And so today we kind of pick up right there again. Where we will go as this month goes by is that we will talk not only of a philosophy of church and what church is supposed to look like. We're going to talk about what transformation looks like, understanding transformation, and how that has to be a part of your life, and that's part of what has to be happening as you follow Jesus. We're going to talk about, you know, what do we say when we say we become a member of a church? What does that mean? And what does that look like? And we're going to talk about that. And again, so by the time it's done, you'll have an overview of a lot of things. I hope you have a lot more information than you'll need or than you want, but enough actually to kind of help you answer some questions that you might have. The other thing that will happen too, and I will do this at the very end, on the last week we are together, I will also put together for you a handout of sorts, which would summarize a lot of the things we've said. Because I know that someone said last week, oh my gosh, you were throwing stuff so fast, and I'm trying to take notes. What should I do? Keep taking notes. But I will give you a handout, if you will, that kind of gives you an overview of this as well. So if there's something that you've missed in your note-taking, you'll actually have it. Okay? That work? All right. We'll do the same thing today that we did last week. We'll pick up, we'll go, and then I'll try to leave some time at the end. I'll watch the clock and try to make sure that we can answer questions if you have them. And the questions can be anything church-related or other related as well, I guess, if you want. You just need to be prepared for those answers. All right. When we looked at the Acts passage, I said that that's kind of an example of what what was going on in the first century. And I also shared with you that, you know, a lot of times people talk about the fact that, you know, yeah, if we were going to be serious about being church, well, we need to go back to a first century model. You do not want to go back to a first century model because you will die. You know, I mean, you're not going to be able to get in the door. You're going to be persecuted for coming in the door. You don't want to be a first century church. What you want to be is you want to be the church for this era. You want to be the church for this season. You want to be the church for today. That's the way the gospel works. We don't need a first century church. We need a church for today so that we can do ministry effectively in the world around us. And so when you do that, you have to start taking, okay, so this is what the Bible says in the book of Acts. This is what church looked like. This is the dynamic of church. So what then does that look like in today's culture? What does that look like for us in today's world? Now, that's fair. And that's what we want to be. And so in looking at that, for us at Church at 434, there's a lot of things that we have to remember. Some of this, again, I think will be very familiar to you. Some of this I've actually shared already. But again, all of it comes together and kind of works and fits into a neat package for us. So let me say this, first of all. If you have your Bibles, go to Acts 17, 24. And when you get there, read that out loud, please.
The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands.
It is a reminder in Acts 17 that he does not come to dwell in temples built by man. Now, I told you last week that the church means the called out of God, ecclesia. Okay? It doesn't refer to a building, it refers to people when the Bible talks about church in the first century. Doesn't mean that the church didn't meet in buildings. I mean, I've heard teachers say, well, you know, church doesn't need to meet in buildings at all. That doesn't happen. That's not a biblical model. No, the biblical model is that the church did gather as people, and they did gather in buildings, and they did gather in those places where they could call themselves the church. So, I mean, that was a part of it. But by definition, church means the called out of God. So, in Acts 17, 24, reminded, again, that he does not come to dwell in temples built by men. So for us, you have to understand that church has never been buildings. It is people. And people are the called out of God. We serve the one who says, I don't come to dwell in temples built by man. That means that for us as a ministry, we will be very, very careful and we will always walk the line and we will not make a mistake on this ever. We are not here to worship buildings. We're here to worship God. One of the struggles that churches have is they begin to worship buildings. And when they worship buildings, they quit worshiping God. And the church becomes a building instead of the people. You will hear me remind you, you will hear it said, it will be emphasized over and over again. Buildings are great and buildings are necessary and buildings are helpful. There's no doubt about it. But yet we'll not worship the building. The building is a tool. It is a resource that God gives us to do the ministry that we're called to do. So what you're sitting in right now is a multi-purpose worship center that is a resource that God has placed at the church of 434 to do ministry. So when the Christmas store comes, we're going to be eating in the main floor here. There'll be gift wrapping that goes on here. We will be gutting this building and doing a variety of things. I mean, that's the way it works, okay? It is not about a building. It's about people. And again, you know, you guys have enough church history to know that, you know, church environments can be really tough and people can get really wiggy about the buildings. And what happens in that moment, and again, it's subtle. It's so subtle, it's frightening. But when the building becomes the focus, you start worshiping a building. And then all of a sudden you quit doing ministry because you're protecting the building. And that's scary. And so for churches to get that kind of philosophy, to understand that, you know, it seems very simple, and it seems simple for us sitting here today because most of us will just kind of nod and agree with that and we're going to go on. But understand, what I just described to you is a huge hurdle for a lot of places. Because somehow we have allowed our understanding of church to be institutional instead of ministry-driven. And that is where we stumble. For me, as we talked last week, you know, I have a reputation of being kind of anti-tradition. I'm not. I'm really not. But by the same token, I am pretty strong on this one, where it's not, you know, it's not about a building. It is about people. And so I always approach church facilities with how does this facility allow us to do what we need to do in such a way that honors God and allow us to go to the next level spiritually and in ministry. And that's the criteria. So, you know, does that mean you change the color of a wall? You might. Does that mean you put up a light? Probably so. Does that mean you add TV screens? Yep, you do. Does that mean that, you know, things? Yes, because, again, you know, there is a style and there's some things and some resources and tools that you need. So you do what you have to do to a building to make it work. And it's just functional. I mean, it's just what you do. And so again, I'm not going to stay there any longer, but I mean, it is important. And again, the criteria, though, is, you know, Jesus, because he doesn't come to dwell in places, temples built by man. And again, I've had this thing, I mean, I've had this ongoing conversation with people, and everyone gets very mystic sometimes when it comes to thinking about a church building or how you dress when you come to a church building. And understand, those are style things. Those are things that the culture has added, you know, and that's okay. You know, I remember this week a conversation I heard about that I was not involved in, that the conversation focused on, you know, this, you just need to dress a certain way when you go to church because this is, you know, you're supposed to dress and you know, because that's just respect for God, you know. And again, I got it. I understand where it comes from. I understand the mindset it comes from, but hear me very carefully. Respect for God is you getting up every day and you being obedient with all that you've got. If you think that you can dress it up by putting on your Sunday finest and it kind of undoes your attitude and your heart, you've lost your mind. Jesus really doesn't care about how you dress as much as he cares about the state of the heart. Now, if you think it's respectful to come dressed up, then by all means, you come dressed up. I'll take you coming in the door in a pair of shorts and flip-flops if you get in the door. I care that you get in the door. And I'm okay with that. And if you, you know... And again, if that's a major point, I want you to hear me carefully, and you can quote me on this. Never major in minors and think God's going to bless it. If you start majoring in minors, God doesn't bless it. You know, if you think you need to come in a three-piece suit, you know, come in a three-piece suit, wear gold chains, do what you got to do. That's great. I'm not. I'm going to come like I am. You know, this is the one time I do buy into the song, just as I am. I'm going to come just as I am. And it's a... because again, it's not about that. It's not about that. Understand, when you make those statements, that's a personal style thing, and that's great. You know, so if you worship God better in a three-piece suit, worship God better in a three-piece suit. And I'm going to assume that you're putting that three-piece suit on every day when you open up your Bible and you pray, because the statement you're making on Sunday is, this is how I worship God. I'm not going to go any further with that, because that could unleash a whole lot of nonsense, and so we're not going to go there. But understand, it is essential for us to recognize that, especially for who we are as a body. Each of us are on a journey. Book of Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. And somebody read that out loud and proud for us.
Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the praise for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Powerful reminder as Paul writes to the church. And it is a simple statement that all of you can agree with, but you've got to remember, each of us are on a journey. Each of us are on a journey. You're not there yet. You're at different points of the journey. Everyone in this room right now, if we were to take an inventory and try to roadmap your life of where you are in your spiritual journey, you are at different places. You know, we might be sitting at the Stuckey's on the side of the road together. We might be at a rest area. You might be on an interstate. You might be off-road. You might be wandering through the high weeds. You might be floating out in the middle of a pond somewhere. I mean, you're at different places of the journey, and that's okay. As long as you're on the journey and as long as you're moving forward. And the key to that is forward. Paul says, I keep pressing on. There is an emphasis to that. There is forward motion to that. We are moving forward together wherever you are, and you got to be okay with that. And you got to be okay with the fact that there are going to be people at different places on the journey. You're going to be ahead of some, and so there's going to be a tendency you want to reach back and just jerk them along and pull them fast. There are going to be other times that people seem like way out in front of you, and you're going to look at them and go, gosh, I could never be that way. No, yes, you can. Just keep going. I mean, it is a part of who we are. So when you take that and connect it to the fact that the church is about people and the people on different journeys, if you take those two things and mesh them together, the one conclusion you need to come up with right now is that church is messy. It is. Because it's people. And people are weird. And they do goofy things. Although it is messy, though, it is the best deal in town. And it is the best way that you can be what you were created to be, because you've got to have that environment to connect to, because if not, you're left on your own. And we've already discovered, and you can discover through Scripture, that on your own, without some kind of accountability, without the way that you can connect, you'll get the thing messed up. And so each of us are on a journey. Each person also, by the way, has been given gifts, gifts that are to be used for ministry. And those gifts are to be used to strengthen and build up the body of Christ. And so it's not going to be too long from now that you're going to have the opportunity to once again discover what your gift is, or at least try to discover what your gift is, because you have gifts that need to be used, and that giftedness is something that God has given you in a very unique way to do what you were created to do. You show me someone who is not using their giftedness to build the body of Christ, and I'll show you someone whose life is not as much as it could be, because they simply are not able to flesh out who they were created to be. That's why you have the giftedness. And so for us as followers, we're always moving toward that. We're trying to develop them. We're trying to strengthen them. Okay. Number next, there's not a list here, I don't guess. Our call is to be a Christ follower, not religious. Okay. Our call is to be a Christ follower, not religious. It was the religious people that crucified Jesus. So you're called to be a Christ follower. I can't tell you how many times I have conversations. I know you too. Oh, I'm a Christian. And when you hear that, you go, okay, well, that's great. But never assume when you hear that, that you're defining it the same way. Because we're also a Christian nation. You know, and so that's okay, and that's great to hear, isn't it? But, you know, at the end of the day, I'm not so sure about that. I mean, I think there's a whole lot of, we need to dig a little bit deeper into this one and see, let's just make sure we're defining the terms. And again, even in the body of Christ, it gets kind of funky. A few years back, I was doing a conference out of state for another Baptist group. And as part of it, they were ramping up and they were doing an interview piece. And they had called and they did an interview piece. And so, you know, me being myself, I decided, yeah, I'll give you guys an interview. I mean, I was trying to do something to generate and gin up some interest in this conference that I thought was kind of a boring conference anyway. So I thought, well, you know, maybe we can create some excitement. And it was a state Baptist paper. So, you know, that's exciting. And and all three people that read it, you know, they get excited about that. And so, and again, this is a state here in the southeast United States. And I won't name it, but it's out there. And so as they were talking, we were talking about the state of church, and we were talking about the state of culture, and we were talking about all these kind of things. And somewhere in the context of that, that interview, these words just kind of bubbled out of my mouth. I said, I'm not sure if I consider myself Christian as much as I consider myself to be a Christ follower. Because Christianity in our culture is a world religion anymore. You know, Judaism, you know, Hinduism, Christianity. I mean, they all fall into the category of world religions, but when people say that they're those things, no one knows what it means anymore. And I said, I want to be defined not by that term, but by the term as Christ follower. I think it says a lot more about who I am and what I am. And so I explained it. Headline of the Baptist paper. Guest speaker for Baptist events claims not to be Christian. Week later, I'm getting a call. Hey, we are revoking your invitation to come. I'm like, what? Why? What happened? Why? I mean, we were all good to this, right? You've already paid me in advance. What's up? We're revoking your invitation. Can you send a check back? Heck no, I'm not sending your check back. What's wrong? What's going on? And basically, it was the fallout from this article where they quoted me, yes, but they didn't get the gist and the heart and the bigness of the quote. And so the question came, you know, and this is now from the executive director of the state. Do you stand by your statement? I said, yeah, of course. Okay, well, we're going to revoke your invitation. I'm like, what? And so I explained to him what I said, and he goes, well, that's not what was written. I'm like, well, that's your problem, your state paper. I said, but here's the deal. You know what? Let me come to the conference. I said, you will have a record crowd. And so they did. And they did. And the first 30 minutes were wild, and they were creative, because I started my event by simply saying, I know you guys are here because you've heard this before, and I know you guys read this headline, and it said that I don't claim to be Christian. And I said, I got to tell you, it's true. And I'm so thankful for being here at this Baptist event today. And I just started kind of waxing eloquent before I started turning the ship. And slowly the ship started making a big turn, with the exception of some folks that were sitting in the back. And they kind of walked out going, you know, we heard what you said. You're not a Christian. I'm like, okay. You know, we are so funky about terms. But please understand that you know, when you tell me you're a Christian, or I tell you I'm a Christian, you know, while I think I know what you're saying and you should know what I'm saying, you know, the reality is in our culture, that's not the way it works anymore. I want to know more than that, which is why I tend to talk about, you know, then tell me what God's been doing in your life this week. Tell me about what God happened this past week where you saw God's hand in your life. Tell me about the difference you make for the kingdom. Tell me about how your life changed, how it's different. I also do the same thing with pastors, because when pastors get together, you know, that's a boys' club, and, you know, we always talk about how many people were sitting in the pews on a Sunday, and, you know, how many people did you baptize this year, or how big is your budget, and stuff like that. I mean, that's what the pastors talk about, because, you know, really, they don't have a lot of personality outside of what you see for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. They just don't. They're a boring lot. They're horrible to hang around. And so, you know, in those conversations, you know, everybody kind of starts sharing that kind of same information, you know. That's the elevator talk. So what I do is I always, you know, just kind of stir the pot a little bit. And so when I'm with them, I simply say, I don't care about any of that stuff. I said, tell me one person who, because of the ministry you had this week, you've seen some change in their life. Tell me about how the Holy Spirit is working and doing this in your ministry. Tell me about that. And you would be shocked at the number of times that there's a pause because you have to think about it. And I always follow it up with, you know, if that's not on the tip of your tongue, and all you can tell me about is your budget and your attendance and your baptisms, you've got your sights on the wrong thing. I want to talk transformation with you. And that just drives them nuts. But that's church. See, that's the way the church is supposed to be. That's why church has got to be effective in culture. So understand, our call is not to be Christians. I mean, our call... Let's rewind that. Our call is to be Christ followers, not religious. And if you want to throw Christian into that mix, I mean, it's real easy to throw the term, but you are called to be Christian. Let me make sure. I'm going to be on the record. You are called to be Christian. Make sure that means Christ follower, okay? Get that right. You know, 10 more people just ran out the back door. All right. Now, I also told you when it comes to tradition, our approach to tradition is going to be simply, tradition is fabulous if it's biblical, but tradition for tradition's sake is wrong. We're not going to go there, but in Luke 6, 33 through 39, one of the all-time great sermons in the history of Christendom, it's called Don't Wrestle with Pigs, Kiss More Frogs, and Color Outside the Lines. A great preacher has preached that sermon at last count something like 115 times. It's me. It's a sermon I've preached. I could actually preach it for you right now if you wanted to, but we won't, where I actually tackled this thing called tradition. And I make the point that, you know, Jesus is basically dealing with the Pharisees, and he goes, you know, look, he said, I did this for you. You weren't happy. I did this for you. You can't put new wine in old wineskins because it's going to burst the skins. I'm new stuff. And then he puts this horrible little tag at the end of it. But anyone who's had the old will prefer it because they'll say the old is better. Jesus understood. We don't like change. We don't like to be different. And the truth is, the call of Christ is a call of change. And so by very nature, the call of Christ, the call to follow Jesus and become more like him means that you're going to change and be different, and we don't like change. The good news is Jesus knows that, and he talked about it. The bad news is we still don't like change. And so one of the early decisions that we have to make as followers is that we're willing to change and become the person that he wants us to be. Here, change is going to be okay. And I told you last week, sacred cows make gourmet burgers, no sacred cows. It's about Jesus. We're going to hold Jesus and take him real seriously. And the rest of it, we're going to have a great deal of fun with, and we're going to chase God and just try to be everything that we can be. We'll hold to the truth of Scripture. We're going to hold that up. We're going to stay accountable there. And that's the standard we're going to hold. It's hard to screw that up, right? Nothing wrong with that. That's good. So we'll go with that and see what happens. Acts chapter 6, we're not going to read it, but interesting phase that reminds us that church ministry evolves out of needs as they arise. And we talked about this a little bit last week. church and culture has become very big on program. We want a program. We want a program. We want a program. We want a program. And then when someone comes up with a good program, we want to borrow their program. So that churches now are doing the same thing all the way across the board. We program ourselves to death. And the reality for church ministry evolves, I think, based as you find needs and you find those niches and you try to find and step into those places that others don't always go. And all of a sudden you become very effective in doing some ministry. You know, we're coming up on the Christmas store. And the Christmas store, as we've told you before and you already know, is where we're going to provide gifts for teenagers and their families for 100 teenagers here in Seminole County. And the reason that we ended up with teenagers is because we began praying through, what are we going to do? How are we going to share our lives? How are we going to touch and change the world through the Christmas season? The one question we asked seemed to be the question that no one else asked. Who are the forgotten people at Christmas? And the answer is teenagers. We went to get that answer. We went to the groups in town that provide for those families that are in need. And that's what they said, teenagers, because teenagers are hard to buy for. You know, it's not as warm and it's not as fuzzy. You know, the moments aren't glowing around the Christmas tree with a little kid smiling. It's not the same when you have a teenager. Anybody that's raised a teenager knows that, oh, that can happen. You know, and sometimes, you know, it's hard for a parent to be a hero in the eyes of a teenager. It's hard to be able to connect with teens. They're just a tough nugget to crack. So that's where the Christmas story came from. That's the nugget we're going to go after. That's what no one else is doing. That's the niche that needs to be done. And so all of a sudden, you step in with an approach of how you're going to do that. And through the years, we've upped the number. It was every other year when we first started. Now it turned into every year, which is a story in and of itself. But it just, we go after that group that's forgotten. Because why? That's where the need was. That's the need. And so we step in and we do that in a way that seems to be very unique, that now others are modeling, which is incredibly flattering, by the way. Incredibly flattering when people say, we're going to do it the way you do it, which is really cool. That's cool. That's fantastic. And if we've been able to set a standard, then so be it, because we keep trying to plus it every year. So that's great. Because that's the way ministry needs to happen. You find those places where you can do and use the gifts that God called you to. Remember, last week, somewhere in our conversation, I talked about the fact that people, we have a shopper's mentality, a consumer's mentality when it comes to church. You know, I'm looking for a church that will do this, and we shop. You know, like we're going down a smorgasbord line, or we're eating at the Golden Corral. But the truth is that when you come to a church, the idea in your head and your heart needs to be, what do I have to offer this place? If God calls me to this place, could God be calling me to this place? Because I have something that will make this place better and stronger. That's what ought to be happening when you walk into church. But our culture has really screwed that up. Because what we have done is we've advertised boldly, we do things for everybody. You just come and you can just plug in and find what you want to do and find enjoy. Just take your spot. And while that is good and is a selling point to the culture, the problem with that is that it no longer falls into a biblical model. And so the way that we've structured church culturally isn't the way that the Bible kind of sets parameters how it ought to be structured. And in communicating that, it's a subtle shift, because, I mean, it doesn't mean that not good things aren't happening, but it just means that we just moved that much further. We made it that much more difficult for people to get it right. So understand, we're sensitive, and we look for ways that that we can step in and find ministry, and we encourage you to do the same thing. Some of the coolest things that happen out there are when you see a ministry that needs to happen, you see a need, and you can make us aware of that, and then we do what you're supposed to do. If God lays it on your heart, you probably get to be in charge. You know, because I'm all about don't create more work for me. You know, yeah. Okay, good. God laid it on your heart. You're probably that person who needs to be a point person. How can we help you? How can we resource this for you? How can we kind of start finding those ways to kind of drive that forward and allow it? And so a lot of these ministries that we've done off and on through the years really have evolved out of things that the congregation has seen, the body of Christ has seen that needs to be a need, needs to be done. And we do a lot of things that are just kind of blast in short terms. A year or so ago, 2 years ago, I can't remember now when it was, some of you will remember we did a thing called generosity. Not generosity, generosity. J-E-A-N. And the quest was, what was the number? Was it 500? 500. If we as a congregation could bring in 500 pairs of jeans to help kids who are families in transition here in Seminole County so they could have jeans to wear. Generosity. And I think the gimmick was if we could come up with 500 as a body, then I would wear a pair of bedazzled jeans on a Sunday morning and I would preach in them. And I did. We had 500 jeans. I have a pair of bedazzled jeans that have now become the stuff of history. and they're packed at Pinecrest, and we did that, and we stepped in to address some needs that were there, but we wanted to address it in such a way that we took this one off the plate for a while. So not only did we go after it, we went after it with all that we had, knowing that the results were going to be great. And even if we didn't get to 500, you start dumping off hundreds of pairs of jeans, and we did it. We dropped off hundreds of pairs of jeans at Lyman High School. And these kids at Lyman then could actually just go in and shop and find their sizes. And these kids who needed pants had jeans. I mean, we raided every Goodwill in town. You guys were going all over the place. You cleaned your closets out. A one-time event. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to come around and do it again. But a one-time event to stockpile what was a need that we became aware of, and once we understood what the need was, we figured out how to address it, then we figured out how to help mobilize you, and then we found some of you guys were just crazy about it. Some of your spiritual gifts are shopping. Yeah, I mean, some of you guys, that is your giftedness. I don't think it's really a spiritual gift, but it's a talent you got. And you guys give it heck. And you guys just went after it, and you just did, and it was fun, and it was fun to watch, and we piled the jeans up, and they were all over the stage, and then it got closer, and it dawned on me, oh, my gosh, I got to put on a pair of bedazzled jeans, and this is really going to happen. And then that was fun. Everybody wanted to watch that, and we had a good time with it. So, but needs arise, and that's where ministry comes from. It doesn't happen the other way around, and I think churches have tried that for too many years. We're going to have this ministry. Well, what if nobody needs that ministry? That's dumb. You've created a program. That's goofy, I mean, I think we need to have a ministry where someone goes to Krispy Kreme every Sunday morning and brings me hot glazed donuts. Let's start that program. Yeah. Now, that's really not a need. That's not a need. Krispy Kreme donuts are good. I mean, and they are like eating baby angels. But I mean, it's just so awesome. It is so awesome. And I would love that. And if you wanted to, we're just coming off Pastor Appreciation Month, and so many of you did some cool things for me, but no one brought me Krispy Kreme. And so if you're just looking for something, an idea, that's awesome. But we're not going to start a ministry of that. We're not going to start a ministry of that because that's not a need. You guys don't need that. I don't need that. That would make us unhealthy to the extreme. We don't want to line the front of this building with Krispy Kreme donuts like we did jeans. That's not good. That's not healthy. So you got to figure out where the real need is and what has to happen. The church must also learn to respond proactively instead of reactively. And the body of Christ has an amazing reputation of we're so reactive. Something happens, we just react. We just kind of bounce like a pinball based on whatever exterior force is out there. And I really do believe that the people of God ought to be the shapers of culture, the shapers of thought, and not be afraid to be proactive and start sensing and seeing a need and following the leadership of God and stepping in to things instead of always reacting. I always get nervous when we start to react. Because when we start to react, something's happened, obviously. And then sometimes someone has beat us to the punch. And so it causes a need to react. And a lot of times we're reacting because ultimately something's happened that we probably should have been engaged in before. But we didn't think about it, so now we're reacting to it. You do have to react to things, there's no doubt about it. But wouldn't it be awesome if we could be proactive agents of change in the world, shapers of the culture? That's what the church ought to be. By the way, that's exactly what happened with the model of church we looked at in the first century. It was because of the church that so many of the things that we enjoy today and take for granted in our culture developed because the church was proactive. Over the years, I think sometimes we've lost the desire to do that. Because it's not easy. It's work. It's hard work. And I think that sometimes we don't do that as well as we need to. And the church has to also be careful not to program itself to death. Because church can flat wear you out. That's why we do family weeks. You just got to take a couple weeks off. And I understand you can't always hold to that. And I understand that there's sometimes that we even work against ourselves and we throw something on a family week if the calendar dictates it. But you know what? You got to find those moments to take your breath and get it back. Because it is just so busy sometimes. And church doesn't need to add to that. Church needs to enhance that. It needs to be a thing that you do because it's a priority and it's a call. But we don't need to program ourselves to death. And so as a result, we don't do everything. We're not going to do everything. We're going to do the things that God calls us to, and we're going to do them well. We'll strive for perfection. We'll settle for excellence. And we'll try to do it really well. Sometimes that works good. Sometimes it doesn't. But we try. And we're going to continue to try that because that really is the call of God. I mean, that's how it has to look in our life. That's how it has to work in our life. And that's the way it needs to be. Because, you know, hey, at the end of the day, church is crazy, right? People are crazy. You know, people go to war at church and it gets nutty. And it doesn't need to be that way. Because there is, at the end of the day, a question that always has to resonate. Okay, how would Jesus respond? What would Jesus do? And where is he in the heart of it? And did you react like Jesus wanted you to react? And if you didn't, it doesn't matter what the other person did. You screwed up. And you always have to default to, did I do the things that God had called me to? Not what I wanted to, not how I felt, but what he called me to. And if I did, then I'm now moving forward and I'm continuing to stay in the game and being who I was created to be. Now, all right, got about 10 minutes. So you can ask questions or I can keep going. I have, where I am in my notes is, I'm still kind of telling you kind of the overview of what church is supposed to be. I can finish it up today or we'll finish it up next week. We'll start talking about what a member is, what your part of the role is, and then we'll talk about transformation the week after that. But as promised, we got a few minutes, so if you want to ask questions, and it can be anything, now's a good time to ask questions. And if you don't, if you pause, if you hesitate, I'll keep going. It's up to you. So I'll stop for today with my dump of notes, and then we'll add your dump to it. You got anything? Questions? Thoughts? From the back row, the balcony. The lovely lady sitting next to that big guy is now smiling because he has no idea what she's getting ready to ask. And he's got that look of terror on his face. What is she going to ask? Yes, Lloyd. I don't know.
Bring back your bedazzled jeans.
Yes. Don't you need to be a little careful about trading out one sacred cow for another? So
yep.
Whereas I agree with you that, you know, it's not about a building, it's not this, but if you're too strict in that and say, okay, nobody's allowed to wear, I mean, you didn't say that, but you can't wear dress up because we look down on people who dress up because they think it's respectful.
I didn't say that either. But I didn't say that.
No.
So... Yeah, but I've never said that. I've never said that. So I mean, I think that is the answer to the question, though.
How do you guard against it?
Well, I think part of it is for us as leaders at the ministerial side of this. For us, it is safe to say there are no sacred cows. Okay, we don't have them. So. Knowing that as we plan, knowing that as we do ministry, knowing that as we kind of move forward and we try to lead, you know, part of that is at the top end of that, I mean, that's just the way we work. And that also, I think what you guys may or may not know about the way we work is that even everything that we do, we put on, we actually put on the altar with the idea that we just don't have to do it anymore.
So if a benefactor wanted to come in and replace all your windows with stained glass, that's not a sacred cow to say, you'd say okay?
No, I wouldn't say okay. I'd say why. And then after you answer the why, okay, I would say, no, I tell you what I would like for you to do instead. Let's use that money for ministry. Because if Jesus were going to vote on stained glass, he would never vote on stained glass. They're too expensive. And why would you ever put something so the rest of the world can't see in your building and you can't see out? And that's religious conviction. So then the question becomes, okay, so the gift is conditional then. You just want to put stained glass in the building. There's a lot of buildings who would want it. Now, if you have a resource, I'd love to use a resource. Let me share how we could use that resource. And see, and that's the answer to it. I mean, and so knowing that going in and understanding that, you know, for me, you know, as a leader, I've got to be true to what God calls me to do and my convictions of how we're supposed to lead and how church is supposed to be. I think I have a biblical model on that. And so I'm going to stay with that until it's proven not to be biblical. Because I've been down that road. I've been through those fights, and I've seen how it's gone. And I also understand how the culture has tainted the church, and the church culture has tainted the church. And so so a lot of what we do is not reactionary. No, it's very proactive. We stay at the front end of it. So so what you guys don't know is, you know, we look at stuff like worship. We ask the question, are we going to do worship next year? Well, you know, realistically, most of you go, okay, they're going to do worship next year. But then they ask the question, well, how are we going to do worship next year? And what are we going to put into the planning? What is it going to work at? What are we trying to get to? How are we going to get there from where we are? What does Sunrise Bible Study look like next year? I've had someone leave the church because they caught wind of the fact that we were evaluating Sunrise Bible Study And their conclusion was we were getting ready to cut it and their kids wouldn't have a place to go to Sunrise Bible Study. So they left the church. And when I saw them, I said, why? Because you're not going to do Bible study for kids anymore. Okay. Again, but if you can't ask the question, are we doing it well and should we continue it, then it's now become a sacred cow. And if it becomes a sacred cow, then you have now lost sight of what you do and why you do it and how you can do it well. So we're constantly doing it. I mean, I joked last week, I think some of our greatest ideas were ideas that we did and then we didn't do again or that we never really got off the ground. I mean, I'm convinced we got a gold mine out there somewhere of stuff that, you know, that we've tried. And so much stuff now in files that when I look at it, I go, oh, I forgot about this. This was a brilliant idea. Why didn't this work? You know, and it just didn't. But again, just because that becomes, you know, that becomes the tradition. And you can look at a calendar every year and you'll see stuff that we did last year that everybody assumed was coming back this year. And it's not back. And so someone goes, well, why not? And then the question is, well, as we looked at it, we just decided that it was just something that, you know, we just didn't need to do. And it's just not, it doesn't move us forward. It might come back again later. You never know. But everything has to be fair game. Has to be fair game. And I'm not a big fan, and going back to specific stained glass, and I think this may be true in our history. Someone, you know, like a board member sitting in here. I don't take conditional gifts. And that, to me, you know, is a pastor, I found that early on. If the gift comes with conditions and strings attached that we can't agree on together, it's a gift that's not acceptable. Not here. Am I right? Am I good, guys? I'm pretty good.
Well, there's a fine line there. Sometimes a need has been presented.
Oh, yes, yeah.
You need something, yeah. And then somebody presents a gift for that. But if somebody comes in and says, we want to put stained glass here, there,
yeah.
And there,
that. So, I mean, I think that's been true through the years. I mean, we really try to hold to that, too. And so, I mean, in a specific situation like that, you know, that's how we'd answer that.
A question came into mind when you talked about the sunrise and, like, how we're going to change, yeah. Like, certain programs or things that you do. And the family that left, like, did you change the line of communication or, like, how things are presented and decisions that are made?
They just heard we were looking at it, and they never took the time to say, are you really going to cancel it? We said, no, what we're going to do is going to, and what the real answer was, we were going to revamp it and change our format. That's what was coming. It was a change of format because we figured out that we weren't doing it very well. You know, and that's tough to do, by the way. I can tell you for Richard and Leanne and Mike and myself, I mean, those are not fun conversations to be on because, you know, you have to kind of sit there and look at, you know, okay, this is what worked and what didn't. And another thing that you guys may or may not know is after we get back from, you know, student camp or, you know, VBS or whatever it is. I mean, one of the things that happens, you know, is that our staff gets back with me with the, you know, and it's the top six. Give me the six things that work best about it. Give me six takeaways. You know, give me things that didn't work. Give me things we change. Give me things that we would change if budget were no problem. And now how can we get there? I mean, so we look at what we do all the time, and I think to be effective in ministry, you have to do that. You guys don't see that. Why would you, right? I mean, and you don't need to see it, by the way. I mean, a lot of that is just confidential. I mean, it's notes about what happened or didn't happen. But we use all of that to make sure that we're doing the best job that we can do. And so this particular family, you know, it was an interesting conversation, you know, because, again, you know, this. They would have been fine with the format change. They just didn't see it, and they didn't understand it, and they didn't ask. You know, it just became an issue. You know, and then next thing you know, you're canceling Bible study for kids. No, we're not. I promise, we're not. It's important. It's really important. You know, you got to do it, right? But at least you have to ask a question, because if you're not doing it well, or you're screwing it up, maybe you ought not to be doing it. You know, I mean, if we're not going to do it well, then let's look at why we're doing it. You know, why we're doing it the way we are, and why we're doing it so poorly. So that's part of it. So
it's hard to, like, when rumors start flying.
Sure.
And things, you know, lots of communication.
Yeah. Yeah, that's why I think, you know, we said last week somewhere in the midst of our massive dump of information that, you know, when you stay biblical and you kind of keep the emphasis on transformation, you're always trying to put things in the light. It's been my experience that when it comes to church politics and church struggles, that usually what happens is that that a rumor carries the day. And what I want people to do is understand, you know, recognize, okay, I'm hearing a rumor, but you know what? Your default needs to be, I'm only hearing a partial truth here. There's another story. And usually when the other story comes out, it becomes radically different. And you can really see, you know, what's going on. And that's hard. It's hard to put the brakes on as an individual. It's hard to put the brakes on, you know, when you kind of, because the emotions start getting up there. And then you start putting things under light and you just go, ooh, this is not what I thought at all. And then it's also, and then, again, and part of it also, though, is, you know, I mean, who's leading? Do you trust them? Do you not? You know, is there something else that's there? I mean, is there a problem there? And I mean, it can get wildly complicated. And it can be very hurtful if you're not careful. But again, I still think if you default to, if you put it in the light and you use a biblical standard, you know, what are we looking at here? I would say, you know, 99 times out of 100, if you can do that early in the process, everyone's going to be okay. If you let it fester for too long, the train has left the station and you can't pull it back. It doesn't mean you still have to deal with truth. It doesn't mean you don't have to deal with it. But if people don't default to that, then we get in trouble. And that's spiritual, by the way. That's the transformation part again. That's what, you know, how do I need to respond as a follower of Christ to this, whatever this is, and go from there. So, yeah. And in that situation where the guy actually left, I mean, he just didn't. I mean, it was just a dumb moment. It was a dumb moment. And he was one of the teachers. He was one of the teachers. And somewhere in the midst of, we're going to change our format and we're going to try to do something differently, he decided that he was going to be fired and we were not going to do it anymore. And that was never said. Never said, you know, could we have communicated it better? Well, I guess in hindsight, we sure could have. But at the end of the day, too, the way it unfolded, it was you know, yeah, it was probably time, you know, and he just was called to do something else, I guess, you know, so goofy, you know. And we do a lot of goofy things for the kingdom of God, by the way, you know, and sometimes it gets messy. So, all right, good questions. We're out of time. We got to go. Let's pray. God, thanks. Amen. All right.